Please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. We come to the final part of the love story. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for including this record in your word. I pray that as we examine this last chapter of the book of Ruth, we will see why you really have included this, what its significance is, and how it applies to our lives. Help us in this study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Is your life an isolated story? In other words, is there no one else that matters as far as you're telling your life story? You can tell it all about yourself and include no one else whatsoever. I doubt that that's true with anyone. Would you be you without your exact parents or your grandparents? Or for that matter, your great-grandparents. It is true that in Psalm 139, God talks about recording all of our members, even as they are still being formed in the womb. What's interesting to me is that in creation, God didn't make man out of nothing. He formed man out of the dust of the earth. And then when he made woman, he formed her out of the rib from Adam. And so it is with each one of us. He forms us with the substance of our parents. They call it the DNA. We have DNA. We can show who our parents are and where we came from, our grandparents and our ancestry. I say that to say this. There is a reason God wanted Ruth to marry Boaz. And we'll come to that at the end of this chapter. But first, let's get them married. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now, remember that Naomi is hoping that Boaz will take Elimelech's part and buy the inheritance in Elimelech's name and marry Ruth so that it can continue in their family. But there is someone who is more closely related to Naomi than Boaz is. And that's this kinsman. He's never named. He's just called the kinsman. So Boaz knows this man is accustomed to passing through the gate. He sits in the gate and he calls to him to sit down to talk about this matter. Then in verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit down, sit ye down here. And they sat down. 10 was an important number in Israel. Later years, after the Babylonian captivity, when the synagogues would be established, there would be a requirement of 10 men for the establishment of a synagogue. If you didn't have 10 men, you couldn't have a synagogue. 10 was an important number in Israel. Boaz wanted 10 witnesses to what he was about to transact with the kinsmen, and so here they sit in the gate. In verse 3, he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. Now, there are some who think that Boaz and this kinsman were actual brothers of Elimelech. That's a possibility. There may be others. They may be cousins or some other relative, and using the general term, a brother as a general term. He says in verse 4, "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." Note that in this presentation, Boaz does not mention anything about Ruth. He only mentions the land. It's a curious method to Boaz's plan. It's sort of like the worm that is on the hook. And the worm looks pretty good, but there's a catch. So when he presents the idea of buying the land at the end of verse 4, the kinsman says, "I will redeem it." He can add to his holdings and become an even more significant man in the community there in Bethlehem. Sounded like a good deal. Why not? Then verse 5. "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Here it comes. Oh, by the way, if you buy the land, you have to marry Ruth. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen this man's facial expression when he finds that out? Apparently, he was not aware of it. Maybe not aware of any of this, that Naomi was interested in selling the property or anything, and he's being informed about this and is not aware of the connection between the land and Ruth and all of that, because he says he'll buy the land, but when it comes to having to marry Ruth in order to buy the land, verse 6, the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." He saw the hook. The worm didn't look so good after all. Now, one possibility is that if this kinsman marries Ruth, he would be doing so in the name of Elimelech, and the firstborn son of their relationship would inherit all of Elimelech's lands, and he feels that that would be a marring or spoiling of his own inheritance. But it's interesting that there's this document called the Targum, and it's a Jewish commentary from ancient times. And so it goes back a long ways. And in the Targum, the Jewish commentators suggested that this kinsman already had a wife, which would complicate things for him. Now, it would not be unheard of in that time period for a man to have two wives, because just a couple of generations later, 1 Samuel, Elkanah would have two wives, Peninnah and Hannah, remember. But for this kinsman, this man in particular, it would be a marring of his, a spoiling of his inheritance to marry Ruth, and he will not do it. And so he's willing to transfer his rights to Boaz. Verse 7. "Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel." Now it says this is the manner. It appears that it was, in some sense, a legal ritual, but it was not something you will find in the Mosaic Law back in Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, or Deuteronomy. You won't find it anywhere back there. It was more a cultural developed thing. And I was curious as to this matter of plucking off the shoe and handing it to the neighbor. And this is what I found. In the law, there is this prescription that if a man dies and he has a brother, the brother is to marry the, if there are no children, to be heirs. There have been no children in the first marriage. The next brother is to marry. If he refuses to do that, if he refuses to fulfill his duty according to the law, it became the custom that the widow would go to that man and pull his shoe off of him in an act of shaming him. By this kinsman voluntarily taking off his shoe and handing it to Boaz, he is showing his submission to Boaz and the relinquishing of his rights. Interesting how these customs develop. You know, it was a custom. It wasn't something prescribed in the law of Moses, but it was a custom. So this man, to show a sign of good faith, he is transferring his rights to Boaz. He takes off his shoe and hands it to him. And verse 8, therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. Verse 9, Boaz addresses the witnesses. Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. These elders are the 10 men that Boaz solicited at the beginning of the chapter from the town of Bethlehem. These men had listened to the entire conversation between Boaz and the kinsmen. The kinsman is never named. But there's another old document called the Midrash, Writings of the Rabbis, from ancient times, and they name this man, I don't know how accurate it is, they name him Tob, a T instead of a J, you know, Job, Tob. They name him Tob. I don't know if that's this man's name or not. But we might make something out of his name being nameless in Scripture. It makes him more irrelevant. We might, if he had a name, who knows what people would make of that. There's a reason Scripture did not include his name. But the witnesses declare, verse 9, Boaz said unto the elders, unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. So he declares, you are witnesses to the fact that I bought the land, and you are witnesses that I have purchased the right to marry Ruth. When he says, I have purchased Ruth, he's really alluding to the fact that he has purchased the right to marry Ruth by buying the land. Now, there's no doubt that Boaz had more than a passing admiration in Ruth. Consider how he's been treating her. He noticed her the very first day and wanted to know who she was. Without knowing that she was related to Naomi, she had caught his eye on the very first day that he saw her. From that first day, he gave her special privileges. He gave her special gifts. He blessed her for approaching him to fulfill his kinsman duty, and he wasted no time in sealing the right to marry Ruth. But there was more to it. There was the fulfilling of the responsibility of the law. Verse 10 continues. He says, moreover, Ruth Moabite, it's the wife of Malonah, have I purchased to my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. In other words, the firstborn child would inherit in the name of Elimelech, and Boaz was perfectly fine with this. To Boaz, I think it was of little consequence that his firstborn son would inherit in the name of Elimelech, because he truly loved Ruth and wanted to marry her. So the witnesses give their blessing, verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. So they wish for Boaz the prosperity of his family, the blessing of building a house like Jacob built with Rachel and Leah, who had 12 sons and built a nation. And then they say in verse 12, and let thine house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. It's interesting that they go back in the genealogy all the way to Perez. Now, Tamar had been chosen by Judah to be the wife of his son, Ur. Some have suggested that in making the comparison between Ruth and Tamar, that Tamar was also a Gentile woman. It's a possibility. We won't go into all the details that brought about Judah and Tamar actually having a son whose name was Perez, but Perez had a son named Hezron. And Hezron had a son, well, we'll find a little bit about this at the very end of the chapter. And there's a parallel genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 when it's given the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ as far as his legal heritage was concerned. And Perez had two sons, but it was the son Hezron that was in the line of the Messiah and brings us all the way down to David. And we'll note that at the end of the chapter. But it's interesting that the witnesses bring up Perez, go all the way back to Perez and connect it to Boaz. You just wonder how much they knew or thought possible. Because after all, we are talking about the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Judah was the tribe of the Messiah. So in verse 13, Boaz and Ruth get married. Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife, and then she has a son. All in one verse of Scripture. Compressed time in the Word of God. You find this often in the Bible. Compressed time. I mean, this has to be at least 9 months, right? In one verse of Scripture. At least. It made me think of Abraham, who had to wait 25 years for God to fulfill the promise of a son by his own wife. There are 10 chapters in the Bible that cover the events of those 25 years. There are 188 verses in those 10 chapters. That means that for those 25 years from the time that God promised a son to the time that Isaac was born, that each year has about 7.5 verses to it. Well, actually, there's a lot of years we don't have any information at all. But I was just wondering, could you tell everything that happened in 1 year of your life in 7.5 sentences. God doesn't tell us everything because we don't need to know everything. But Boaz and Ruth got married and had a child in one verse of Scripture because he wanted us to bring us to this next part. Verse 14. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And even while they're blessing Naomi, the focus is on this child. Naomi is now not a widow without an heir. And the women hope that this will restore life to Naomi, who when she returned to Israel, wanted to be called Mara because her life had become bitter. But now everything has changed. Ruth loves her, it's clearly stated. Ruth loves her. Boaz has now given her an heir. And they hope for Naomi's sake that this newborn child will grow up to be famous. Well, he has become famous in a sense, because this book of Ruth was included in Scripture so that we would note that child's birth. His name is Obed. Verse 17, the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. Isn't that interesting? The neighbors named the child, saying, This is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Obed means one who serves. And then we are given the genealogy here at the end of the book of Ruth. Now these are the generations, and look where it begins, with Perez. And look where this part of the genealogy ends. David. This is all about getting us to David. Bridging from the time of the judges to the time when the kings would begin. And David, a man after God's own heart, would eventually become king of Israel. As wonderful as the love story is between Boaz and Ruth, it is actually not about them. It is really about God's love for all of us. God wanted a particular person to be king of Israel. And for that person to then be the ancestor of two people by the names of Joseph and Mary. You know, Joseph and Mary both descended from David. And it had to be Boaz and Ruth to have a son named Obed, so that Obed could have a son named Jesse, so that Jesse could have eight sons, the youngest of which was named David. Because the Messiah would eventually become known as the Son of David. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. Matthew chapter 21, Verse 9, on the day of the triumphal entry, Jesus is riding on the donkey. They're putting the palm branches on the ground for him to walk over, and the people are singing. And Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to whom? The Son of David. Boaz and Ruth lived 1,000 years, actually it was 1,100 years before Christ. 1,100 years before Christ would come. God is at work arranging for the right person to be born. That's how important our salvation is to God. And that is how much he loves us. In fact, he's been working on this since before he ever created the earth. Let me just read through some verses of scripture. If you want the references, I can give them to you later, but without the references. It goes from Romans to Ephesians to Colossians to 2 Timothy to Titus and to 1 Peter, but it sort of flows. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to the saints, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. In the history of the book of Ruth, these two individuals, Ruth and Boaz, stand out as special people. And there may be times in our individual lives when special events take place, and we might even feel a bit special. But when we zoom out from Boaz and Ruth, and for that matter, Naomi, these three little people are just in the background of a much more important divine plan. The plan to bring salvation to mankind. We may all have a small part in God's plan. But let's not forget that the real focus is Jesus Christ. The point is, your life is not just about you, as the world would have you believe. It is about your role, whether big or small, in convincing the world that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And regardless of what our role may be, whether a missionary who brings thousands of people to Christ or a Noah who only brought his family, whether a Ruth and Boaz who had a child who would be but the grandfather of someone who was famous, or you would be a David who would defeat a giant. Whatever your role, big or small, remember, it's really not about us. It's about Christ. Jesus Christ made salvation possible. He took our sins in his body and carried them to the cross. He suffered our suffering. He bled to make our payment. He died our death and rose again to give us life. May we see our lives in a different perspective. It's not about me or 15 minutes of fame or how special I am. It's about how God can use me to bring others to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Ruth and Boaz. Thank you that they had the right hearts and you could bring them together and they could have Obed and Obed could have Jesse and Jesse could have David and David could be a man after your own heart and slay the giant. And be a testimony as a prophet writing the Psalms. And establish the throne that will eventually be the throne upon which the Messiah will sit. But thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he has done for us. Thank you that we are gathered together today in his name because of him. We honor the Lord Jesus Christ today as our Lord and as our Savior. And tell you, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for what we have in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.